Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading the same text we read last week with the addition of one further verse, and that would be verse 16. And we'll be looking today not so much at the healing as at the response of the leaders of the Jews to this healing that took place on the Sabbath day. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, for waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The theme of John chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 is that a good deed never goes unpunished. The Lord Jesus Christ throughout these chapters continues to do signs and miracles over and over again, showing that he is indeed God's Messiah sent to the Jews. And instead of bringing forth faith in the hearts of those who see these things, opposition arises from the Jewish leaders. As a matter of fact, we discover that later on, they kill him because of what he did on this day, because of healing this man on the Sabbath day. Now, last week we saw all about this. We talked about the invalid, the man who had some type of generic weakness. That's what the word itself actually means. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he was lame or paralyzed or what it was, but it does say he had been ill for 38 years. This is not a 24-hour virus. This is not an overnight bug of some kind. This man has been very sick for a very long time. And Jesus looked upon him, and Jesus healed him instantly, saying to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and keep on walking." And immediately, this man did exactly that. Now, the problem is, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus healed this guy. And as he's walking along, carrying his mattress, rejoicing that God has freed him after 38 years of illness, there's some folks that say to him, "It's the Sabbath, not lawful to raise your mat and go forth." That's literally what they say. They are very strict about this particular thing. They're very strict about imposing upon men their interpretation of God's law. They considered him to be working on the Sabbath day, and for them, of course, any kind of work is technically forbidden. Now let's remember how they got to this point. In the Old Testament, the Jews, once they had come to the land of Canaan, had ignored God, by and large. They had ignored the Sabbath day. They had ignored the year of Jubilee. They had ignored the Lord almost altogether and had worshipped idols. And so at the end of a period of time, God sent them into captivity, took them away in what we call the Babylonian exile. And the Bible tells us that part of the reason for that was their idolatry, and another part was they did not allow the land to observe the Sabbath. And God said, if you're not going to do that, then I will take you out of the land and I will enforce 70 years of Sabbath rest upon the land because you didn't give it to it. And that's what happened. Now they come back from the Babylonian exile and they've got two things figured out. Number one, idolatry is wrong. And number two, we need to obey the Sabbath. And so they began to do that, but because they're sinners, they do what we often do. They take something that God says and they run to the extreme with it, and they begin to invent all kinds of man-made rules and pile them on top of the Sabbath day to the point that by Jesus' day, you couldn't recognize the Sabbath by what they're saying about it. This man who has been healed replies to these folks, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." And he is focusing on what Jesus has done. He doesn't even know Jesus' name at this point. But he says, and he's logical about this, he's reasoning, if this man was able to heal me on the Sabbath, he ought to have the authority to tell me what to do on the Sabbath. And in that, he's more correct than the Pharisees are, obviously. And therefore, he believes, and his idea of God and God's authority in Christ certainly surpasses these leaders who say this to him. And therefore, he is perfectly happy to do what Jesus tells him on the Sabbath day. Now, the response is not a response of, "Oh, we didn't realize you have been healed. Are you that guy that's been sick for so long? Why, praise the Lord that you are now able to walk." They ignore that altogether. "Who is this man who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" Not who healed you, but who is this that dares violate our regulations? Who told you you could do this? Now, since it's not God's time for Jesus to have this final confrontation with the Jews at this point in the Bible, Jesus ducks away into this large crowd. Man looks around, doesn't know Jesus' name, can't see him, and so he can't point him out at this particular point. Here's the question. Were these folks right in their understanding of what the Bible says? Listen to what the Scriptures say about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, we're all familiar with. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates." I mean, the Bible is very clear on that in part of the Ten Commandments. In Jeremiah chapter 17, God through Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." And in Nehemiah's day, after the return from the exile, then Nehemiah is distressed to see that people at that point are violating the Sabbath. They haven't quite gotten it yet. And so he has to say this about them in Nehemiah 13. "In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Now, who's right? Is Jesus right, or are the Jewish leaders right? Was this man sinning by carrying a burden on the Sabbath? He couldn't be. And here's why. Jesus is not just man, he is also God. And God never tempts anyone to sin. And therefore, Jesus could not tell this man to sin by carrying his mat on the Sabbath if carrying that mat were a sin. The passages in Scripture that talk about work seem to lean toward the idea of doing common labor for profit on the Sabbath day. And this man is not laboring for profit in carrying his mat. As a matter of fact, what's happened is this man is rejoicing over the fact that now at the end of 38 years, for the very first time in all that time, he is able to walk and he's able to pick something up and carry it with him. Notice that before he has said, somebody has to pick me up and try to put me in the pool. And now he can carry something. He is worshiping God and rejoicing. And so it's not sinful for him to do what he's doing. But it does run afoul of the man-made misinterpretations of the law of God that the Pharisees insisted upon. Now, where did those interpretations or misinterpretations come from? Remember, the Sabbath was broken so openly in the Old Testament that by Jesus' day, Phariseeism has begun to develop and people have begun to enforce the law strictly, but they've gone beyond it and they've added to it. And so pretty soon the true meaning of the Sabbath is gone, and in its place is a system of man-made regulations that are stricter than the law of God. But, and here's the key thing, if you're a good Pharisee, you know where the back doors are to every one of these regulations, and you know how to get around them whenever you need to or want to, if you're shrewd enough. Now, what type of man-made regulations are we talking about on the Sabbath? Let me tell you what some of the rabbis in Jesus' day taught. On the Sabbath day, a man could borrow a jar of oil from his neighbor as long as he did not say, "Lend it to me." Because lending is a business transaction because it involves writing, and writing is forbidden on the Sabbath day. Or, if a man puts out a lamp on the night of the Sabbath from fear of the Gentiles, from fear of thieves and robbers, from fear of some evil spirit, or if there's somebody in the house that's sick and you need to put the light out so that person can sleep, he's not a sinner. But if he thinks about he wants to save the lamp or the oil or the wick, he sinned. The law forbids travel on the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 16, when the Israelites were in the wilderness gathering manna and living from day to day like that, the Bible says, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." And what the Jews did with that was they took those words and they interpreted that to mean that a person was not to leave his home and carry a burden on the Sabbath. But then they came up with this Sabbath day's journey idea. The Sabbath day's journey is mentioned in the New Testament. And where it came from was the idea that a Sabbath day's journey has to be a certain distance. Well, what is it? It's about 1,000 yards. So that's as far as you could go from your home on the Sabbath day. But if you really had to make a trip and you knew about it the day before, what you could do is you could go out in advance, and if you tied a rope across the end of the street, why, that whole block became your house. And you could travel to the end of the street, no matter how far that was, and it's still in your house. And if you reach a place where there's no street, if you go on ahead and you deposit some food and you sit down and you eat a meal there, that's your house. And so they could take trips of many, many miles and all be absolutely convinced we have not broken the Sabbath day's journey rule. Don't carry a burden on the Sabbath. Well, what's a burden? Is this a burden? Yes or no? Suppose I want to take this handkerchief from this room into that room. Can I get it in there without breaking the Sabbath law? Well, yes, I can, provided that I do this with it. If I wear it, it's clothing, and I can go from one room to the other. If, however, I walk in there holding it like this, it's a burden because I'm carrying it. Also, for all of you that want to know whether or not you can spit on the ground, on the Sabbath day, of course, yes and no also. If you spit on the ground and it digs a furrow in the ground, you are plowing. That's forbidden. But if you spit on the ground and you happen to hit a rock, well, it hadn't dug into the ground, so you're not sinning. So those of you who want to spit this afternoon, look for rocks, okay? No spitting on the ground. Now, Jesus encountered these things. He had to deal with these things. And over again in Scripture, He gives a true interpretation of what the Sabbath is all about. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at another encounter of Christ with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, and it all has to do with the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." They were harvesting. But He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when He had departed from there and went into their synagogue, behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse Him. And He said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. The disciples picked grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees said, "It is breaking the Sabbath, you're harvesting." And Jesus' reply was to go back to David and remind them of what happened when David and some of his men fled from Saul, and how they came to the tabernacle, and they were hungry, and they ate bread that according to the law of God was only to be eaten by the priests. And they did not sin. Or about a man who has a sheep, and this sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, and how a person can rescue that animal from that pit. Incidentally, there's something in here that's very important, and that is the animal rights nuts who want to equate snail darters with human beings miss the point. Jesus Himself says that a man is more valuable than an animal. We love animals. We take care of animals. Some of us raise animals. Some of us care for animals. But animals are not people. There is a difference. Only man is created in the image of God. And so, according to the Word of God, man is of more value than a sheep. And if you even take care of a dumb animal like this, how much more can you do to help a brother on the Sabbath day? This man has been bound with a withered hand who is now healed. Priests work on the Sabbath, Jesus says, but they're not sinning. And so Jesus gives us what has classically become known as the the definition of what is to be done and what is proper on the Sabbath day, works of piety, works of necessity, and works of mercy are lawful on the Lord's day. Necessity is obviously anything that cannot be delayed without harm to life or property. The house next door catches fire today. It would not be proper to say, now wait just a minute, this is the Lord's Day. We'll just wait until it's burned down and then we'll send the fire truck out tomorrow to see if there's anything left of this entire neighborhood by that time. And somebody has a heart attack and is rushed to the emergency room and the doctor looks at him and says, we're going to have to do emergency surgery tomorrow because today's the Sabbath. No, they do the surgery then because the person might not be here tomorrow. He might be dead because of that. An emergency situation, fighting a fire, taking care of someone who has been injured. Piety, preaching the Word of God, ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mercy, visiting the sick and the needy. That's something we really need to do. There are nursing homes throughout the area are full of folks that have no one to visit them. And the sad thing is that when they are not visited in the nursing homes, they're not cared for very well either. It's just human nature. When my grandmother was very ill and my mother could no longer take care of her, she ended up in a nursing home. But my mother made a pest of herself. She showed up every day. And because she was there all the time, the people who were caring for my grandmother knew at any moment my mother might walk in and say, are you taking care of her? How's this? How's that? How's the other? And they took care of her. Now, what they didn't do, unfortunately, was some of those folks that were there in the nursing home that didn't have anyone to come by and visit were not cared for as often or as well. And so visiting the sick is a wonderful thing that can and should be done on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. And the needy, taking food to those that are hungry, that type of thing. Our own Westminster Standards say this about the Sabbath day, chapter 21. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts, about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. In the larger catechism, question 117, in answer to how is the Sabbath to be sanctified, says this, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except as so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Now, if you didn't catch it, what they're saying is this. It's a simple thing. You've heard it before. It's almost a truism. It goes like this. Don't put your ox in the ditch Saturday night so that you have an excuse to take him out Sunday morning. Think about the Lord's Day in advance and make preparations so that you don't say, oh, I forgot, I have to do this now. Think about it enough in advance so that you're ready for the Lord's Day, is what they're saying. And therefore you're able to worship God and to serve God appropriately and not be distracted by other things on the Lord's Day. So is the Sabbath for Christians? Absolutely it is. It's part of the moral law. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus didn't attack the law. He attacked misinterpretations of the law. But which day is it? Are we to celebrate it on Saturday or on Sunday? Well, Exodus chapter 20 mentions one day out of seven, so that's one-seventh of the week. And what we discover is, as we saw in our shorter catechism lesson this morning, that from the time of the creation of the world up until the time of the coming of Christ, it was the seventh in order. It was the last day of the week, and it was the culmination of creation. It was when God pronounced all things to be very good and then rested from that work of creation. And so, in the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Christ, the Sabbath was seventh in number, and it represented a celebration of God's having completed that first creation. But from the time of Christ onward, it is the first day of the week. We know that from Scripture. We're going to look at that in a second. But one of the reasons is we are celebrating the new creation that is in Jesus Christ. It's on the first day of the week He arose. And He is the first fruits of this new creation, of the resurrection, and we are new creations in Christ, and so we celebrate on the first day this new creation, and we go forth in the power and in the strength and in the grace of having worshiped God on the first day of the week, and we serve Him the rest of the week. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, okay, now it's time to change the day of the week on which we worship. You're not going to find that one. But you do find the example of the apostles. Acts chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now the Bible doesn't say when he started preaching. We know the Puritans preached for about 4 or 5 hours, and I suspect Paul could outdo them. But you know, one thing about Paul that's kind of interesting, and it's in this particular chapter, is he was a boring preacher. So one of the criticisms of Paul that his enemies had was, you know, he writes really powerful stuff. You read his letters and you get the impression of this great big tall, powerful guy who can just proclaim the Word of God. And then you meet this fella, and he's not like that at all. He's kind of unimposing, and he's kind of boring. Poor Paul. Here he is, proclaiming his heart out, preaching this sermon. People are listening, but there's one guy who represents practically all of us by the name of Tychicus, who has found a seat in the window up high in the building where there's at least a little bit of fresh air. And he's sitting there listening to Paul drone on, and Tychicus falls asleep. And he falls out the window, and he dies. So far, God has blessed me. I've never had anyone die in worship. But what Paul had to do was then, not only has he preached all this time, he has to run out and raise the guy from the dead. Might be a boring preacher, but at least if you fall dead in his service, he'll bring you back to life again. It's a whole lot better than I can do. But it's on the first day of the week. That's the whole point. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as may be proper, that there be no collections when I come. And John, now in Revelation chapter 1, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And so we have all of this information given to us of the worship of the church on the first day of the week. How do you celebrate this day? How do you celebrate the Lord's day? For it is indeed that what is required in the fourth commandment, the larger catechism asks. Fourth commandment requireth that of all men the sanctifying or keeping holy to God such set times as are appointed in His Word, expressly one whole day in seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. How are we to celebrate it? Well, God told Isaiah how to tell us how to celebrate it. Isaiah 58. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The point that God was making through Isaiah was simply this, that the Sabbath is not to be a day of, oh, I can't do this, oh, I can't do that, oh, I can't do the other. The Sabbath is to be looked upon as a delight, a holy day, a day in which, yes, I don't spend my time on myself, I spend my time thinking about God, worshiping God, talking about God, communing with God, reading God's Word, and telling others about Christ. And that's where we are. Works of necessity, piety, and mercy. What it simply means for us is we're to attend the worship services of the church. Now, I know that you can worship God individually. And I know that we are to worship God in families. But there is something special in the Word of God about assembling together on the Lord's Day to worship Him that doesn't come to us in any other way. There are blessings that we have from being assembled together this morning here that you will not find elsewhere that come from Christ. Special blessings. Worship that comes where we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We can read the Bible and good Christian books. Lots of folks say, I don't have time to read the Bible. You've got all the Lord's Day to read the Bible. It's a good time to do that, and other good books as well. And visiting the sick and the needy, we talked about that indeed there are folks out there that have no one. Why not have Christian people come and visit with them and tell them about Christ? The Lord's Day is to be a positive thing, not a negative thing. Yes, there are some things that are prohibited, but the idea behind the prohibitions is turn your focus away from yourself because you are a self-centered people and turn your focus upon me, God says. Think about me, talk to me, worship me, study me, pray to me. And God says He will bless, and He does. So how do you celebrate the Lord's Day? Let's pray.